Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. No, let me start in verse 2. Ecclesiastes 9, 2, and we'll read down to verse 10. Verse 10 is where we will focus our thinking. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so the sinner. As the swearer, so is the one who is afraid to swear. There is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which God has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. And then the verse we'll focus in on this evening. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity, or planning, or knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. This is the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we ask for your help as we again think about this matter of procrastination. Lord, putting off things that are important, that need to be done. Lord, I pray that you would help us, teach us, instruct us in your ways. Teach us, as Moses said, to number our days. To not neglect those matters that are important. To sacrifice them on the altar of what seems to be urgent. So that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. He told the parable of the landowner who went on a long journey, and he gave to the first fellow, the first steward, 5 talents. He gave to another steward 2 talents. He gave to a third 1 talent. And at some point he came back and he called for a reckoning for that which had been entrusted to each of these stewards. The first man who had been given 5 talents, he was able to come before the master and say, "Look, I used those 5 talents you gave me, and look, here's 10 talents. Master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my presence." The next one who was given 2 talents, also reported to the master, "Look, master, I invested these 2 talents of yours. And look, I have 4 talents to give back to you." "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." To the third man who was given that one talent, you remember he did not use that talent. He said, I was afraid. I knew that you were a hard man. You gather where you did not sow and harvest where you did not sow seeds. And remember, the Master says to that man, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have at least received money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sobering parable. But I want to draw your attention to the words that the master said to that last slave. He said, you wicked, lazy slave. He was lazy. Whatever he said, whatever his excuse was about as to why he did not invest that one talent, the bottom line was, he was lazy. We're doing this series on putting off procrastination, and I have told you that this is an area that the Lord is working on in my life, and so I figured I would share it with you. And we looked last week at the pride of procrastination, the prideful presumption of procrastination. When you presume upon the future, we study James chapter 4, verse 13 to 16, where James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. That fictitious businessman that James props up for us, he was a man who is prideful. He says he boasted in his arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The boasting, the arrogance, was the fact that he presumed upon tomorrow. He pridefully presumed that, well, today or tomorrow I'll do such and such. All time was equal to him. What he didn't realize is that he's ignorant. He doesn't know whether he's going to be alive tomorrow. He also is just merely temporary. He's just a vapor. That's how life is. It's here and then it's gone. And that he's not ultimately the one in control. Instead, he said he should have said, if the Lord wills, we will do. If the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord wills, I'll be alive tomorrow. And do this or that. And so, in order to put off procrastination, you need to understand that often the roots of procrastination are prideful presumption and overconfidence. And this is how it often goes, right? The person who puts off studying for that exam, they put it off, they put it off. Why do they put it off? I don't need to study. I can just cram it all in at the end. And then something happens. Maybe they get sick on that last cram day. And all of a sudden, what they thought they could do, they were not able to do. Prideful, presumptuous procrastination. But the second, if you're going to deal with procrastination, you also have to understand that it's also rooted in laziness, sloth, a love of comfort, a love of ease. I don't want to do that. That's hard. That would require some effort. So I will just put it off. I will just keep putting it off. And Ecclesiastes sobers us up this evening. If we look at the verses before verse 10, you remember in verses 2, really through 6, he's highlighting death as the great leveler of all humanity, that we're all going to die. And he says classically, better in verse 4, better as a live dog than a dead lion. Better as a live dog than a dead lion. You know, this glorious lion with all of his ferocity and his long mane, the king of the jungle. Well, if he's dead, he's not so royal. But a live dog is better than a dead lion. But death is the great leveler. And how do you respond in the midst of the reality that death is imminent? It looms over each one of us. That there's a very real sense in which each one of us is on death row. Right? Especially death row in the United States. You know, where you got 20, 40 years to kind of lounge around before you're finally executed. Well, think about us. Maybe we have 10, 20, 40 years. I don't know. Who knows? Once the appeals run out, then it's time to die. In the verses immediately preceding verse 10, talk about how we're called to enjoy life with God in view. In this life under the sun, he talks about in verse 7, eating your bread with happiness, drinking your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which God has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil which you have labored under the sun. So here's this call to enjoy life with God in view. If you will, to have a blast while it lasts. But you also need to know that if that's all you take away, that could possibly lead you to loving comfort and ease above the Lord. And so we also need the balance to be sobered up by verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. So here's the command to go hard before you're gone, to put off sloth, to put off laziness, to do whatever you do with all your might. And this is important for us to understand the context of putting off procrastination. Those things in your life that are hard to do, that are difficult, those difficult conversations, those difficult tasks that are right, that are honoring to the Lord. We need to keep them a priority and to do them. So first of all, we're going to answer the question what, then answer the question how, and then answer the question why. What are we to do? Well, it's quite clear in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do. Now, hand throughout the Bible speaks of a person's activities, their doings. We see this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. It says, then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand. God will prosper all the work of your hand. Or one of my favorite Proverbs, Proverbs 19:24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he will not even bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard will bury his hand in the dish, his work. He's not willing to work. He's so lazy that it's a task for him to bring his hand to his mouth and feed himself. And this is a proverb that speaks of the lazy person who's unwilling to work to provide food for himself. The mooch, the lazy person. So hand here speaks of a person's doing. But notice it says, whatever your hand finds to do. Whatever sphere in which you carry on work and maintain certain responsibilities. And this is important for us to think through when it comes to this matter of procrastination, because you cannot do everything. And so you need to think through, what are your God-given responsibilities and priorities in life? And so you need to think through, you are first of all a Christian. That is what you are, first and foremost, a follower of Jesus Christ. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to make your relationship with the Lord God a priority. And so you need to do those things which will benefit that responsibility in growing and maturing and fulfilling that responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is important. I don't know if you ever have seen Eisenhower's priority list. Okay, you have those things in life that are critical, urgent, but not important in one box. Then in another box, you have those areas in life that are important, but they're not urgent. And then you have other areas of life that are not important, not urgent. And then you have other categories of indifference. Okay? Well, often that category over here of important but not urgent gets pushed aside. It gets moved down the priority list. It's important, but it's not urgent. You can not read your Bible today, and you will still have eternal life. You will probably not fall into some gross, heinous sin because you didn't read your Bible today, or you didn't pray today. And so it's not something that's necessarily critically urgent, but it's important. And there may be also something that's not necessarily important, but it's urgent, right? It's urgent. And so it gets bumped up the priority list. Well, you need to take inventory of those things in your life and say, okay, what is important in my life? Well, number one, first foremost, you're a Christian. If you are a husband, this is another main priority responsibility you have. So you need to work at your marriage to be a better husband, to be a better spouse. If you are a father, you need to work to be a better father. If you are a mother, you need to work to be a better mother. Whatever your hand finds to do, that's part of the whatever. And again, this is important, you know, when it comes to being a mother, there's all kinds of things that are urgent, right? You know, you look at this dirty underwear pile that just keeps piling and ascending to heaven. And it's urgent that those clothes get washed, right? If those clothes don't get washed, I mean, your family's going to be going to work, going to school, commando, right? But you miss reading your Bible, praying, probably, you know, nothing majorly wrong is going to happen. But again, what's important? Similarly, when it comes to being a father, being a mother, there's areas where those things of task, cleaning up, doing this, doing that, often become the priority because they feel so urgent. But what about the real parenting that goes on? The teaching, instruction, the informal times of correction and teaching that you have with your children? Those are the things that they'll remember in life. They probably won't remember if they ran out of clean underwear. Also, you are an employee, whether you are a maintenance worker, a medical doctor, office worker, manual labor, whatever it may be, that's part of what you do. And so you have responsibilities in relation to that. You are part of a church. You're a member of a church. And so you have certain responsibilities in relationship to the body of Christ, whatever your hand finds to do. And so you have all of these priorities, and God never calls us to sacrifice one of these responsibilities on the altar of another. In other words, I can't, as a pastor, sacrifice my responsibility as a husband and father because, well, I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm a pastor. And so let me neglect my children, neglect my wife. No, it doesn't work that way. I both have to be the best pastor I can possibly be, and the best father, and the best husband. But first, the best Christian I can possibly be. And this whatever, by the way, whatever your hand finds to do, is also going to be governed by the why, which we won't go too far ahead of ourselves, but the why, let's just sneak peek down at the end of verse 10. The why we find answered with, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So when he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, this has to also be governed by the why. In other words, you're going to die. And so you ought to invest in those things which are eternal. And so this is not a kind of blank check in which, you know, if you're going to be a drug dealer, be the best drug dealer you can. Do it with all your might. No, that would be silly. Okay? You need to live for those things that are eternal. Live for those things that are matters of righteousness. I played sports most of my young life, and as far as I can tell, there was never a teammate, a player, who would work hard throughout all the practices and do all the conditioning and all the difficult work of practice to be able to then say, well, coach, I don't want to play in the game. I just like to practice. Nobody says that, right? No player ever says that. You practice with the game in view. You practice to be better, to be more equipped at the game. Well, there's a very real sense in which when we gather for the equipping of the saints, we're gathering as a kind of practice to learn, to grow, to be challenged, to be greater equipped, so you can go play the game. So that you can go do the work of ministry, do the work of discipleship in one another's lives, do the work of evangelism, speaking to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to be involved in the game. And so, the practice is not an end in and of itself. It's to equip you for the game. And then he says, whatever your hand finds to do. Whatever your hand finds to do. The assumption here is that you are to diligently do that which is within your reach. That which is within your reach. You can't do everything. But whatever your hands finds to do, something that is within your grasp, something that is within your reach. And one of the problems, and especially when it comes to procrastinating, we can have these lofty ideals and dreams of what we will be doing and never get around to doing anything. And better to start with those things that are closest around you to begin doing them. I have this theory. I've shared this theory with my wife. Whenever you're going to the grocery store and you're at the checkout line, you're always looking, you know, which is the shortest line, you know. Well, there's one factor. We'll call it whatever your hand finds to do factor that I always take into consideration, and this is going to sound horribly sexist, but I will always go to a female cashier above a male cashier. Why? I find that female cashiers always work quicker and harder than the male cashiers. Now, I have a theory also on the motivations behind such things. I hypothesize that most men working as cashiers believe working as a cashier is below them, and they want to be doing some more elevated job. They see it as a menial task that they don't work hard at. Could be wrong on that. Of course, it's very stereotyped. But the point being is that we often have these ideals of, I want to be doing something else. And we're not doing that which is closest at hand. We're not fulfilling our responsibilities that are closest and most near to us. And so this passage says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. It assumes that this is something that is within your reach. This is not fantasizing, working hard about doing something that you might someday, one day do, but working hard at doing the things that clearly are your responsibility today. Charles Spurgeon tells this classic story in lectures to my students about a young man who came to him and shared with him that this dream that he had. This young man had this dream. He said, I was under this banyan tree in India preaching the gospel eloquently. Now, this was several decades after William Carey and the modern missionary movement began in India. And so great things were happening in India. And so this man had this aspiration, this dream. And Spurgeon wisely said, well, why don't you try preaching on the streets of London and see how eloquent you are there first? You get the point. It's one thing to dream of being this one thing, but what are you doing where you're at right now? So if you desire to be a missionary today, are you evangelizing the people around you right now, in your workplace, in your family? What makes you think you're going to be this great evangelist over there just because you've switched your geography? If you want to be a pastor, why don't you start shepherding and discipling the people around you right now? If you desire to be a parent, why don't you start teaching young people now? So, what are you to do? Whatever your hand finds to do. How are you to do it? With all your might. With all your might. This here is the opposite of laziness that leads to procrastination. Do it with all your might, all your strength, all your effort, all that you can muster. Do it with all your might. Put everything you have into it. William Perkins, the English Puritan who wrote that classic, The Art of Prophesying, one of the first books on preaching in the Protestant world, said we must take heed to two damnable sins. The first is idleness, whereby the duties are neglected or omitted. The second is slothfulness, whereby they are performed slackfully or carelessly. Idleness. duties neglected or omitted. This is that category of important things, but not critical, not urgent, that often get pushed down the list. And this is laziness. There's no place for laziness in the Christian life. Read through the book of Proverbs, you see it over and over. Remember Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? It says your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, like an armed man. You think about the ant. He's this classic insect, which I was reading earlier, that an ant takes, believe it or not, 250 naps a day. You say, yeah, that's sweet, I like that. And the total amount of time that these 250 naps consists of is about 4 hours. So they'll get just the amount of rest they need, take a nap, right back at it. And we are watching some ants just a couple of weeks ago. You know, springtime comes and all of a sudden they're making their way in the house. And watching this ant carry this Rice Krispie 3 times its size, dragging it across the counter. Working hard, working diligently. But not only that, planning, right? Planning. Not whimsically working hard, but planning, saving up for the winter, self-motivated, self-disciplined. And this is often a big issue with procrastination is the failure to plan. Often, procrastinators actually usually do well with a little bit of time. They do poorly with a lot of time, right? You have all this time. I guess I'm just supposed to relax with all this time. And so you don't plan out your time. You don't parcel it out. You're not like the ant planning, using that time diligently. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And this is what's vital. Doing it as for the Lord rather than for men. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ laid down His life for you. He bore all your iniquity. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He is a glorious Savior. And he calls you in response to what he has done for you to put your trust in him and to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow him, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to slay that love of comfort and to follow him. He's worthy. He's a kind master. Beware of the love of comfort that can grow in your heart, become weeds that kind of just wrap around your heart and dominate your heart. Romans 12:11 says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Remember Jesus in John chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is today. Night is coming when no one can work. If you think about life like a day, you only have so many daylight hours. And once night comes, you can't work anymore. The time is over. And this is what Solomon is saying here. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Nighttime is coming. You only have so much time. You can invest in eternity. Certainly one of the besetting sins of our generation in this culture, in this country, is laziness. I think it's something that's inherent in each of us. But nonetheless, everything all around us, all the gadgets we have, right? You know, I have cruise control on my car. What's that for? And so I don't have to take my foot and bring it up here. Because that's a lot of work to put my foot up there, you know. We have all these little gadgets, you know. We have the remote control for the TV. You know, remember those old days where we used to have to labor for our parents, you know, changing the channel and our arm would get tired. Well, somebody came up with a solution for that. We have all these little things around us that just cultivate our comforts. And, you know, we have air conditioning, we have furnaces. And, you know, if the temperature is just slightly off, we you know, get all thrown out of whack and we're all irritable. And there's nothing evil about comfort, you know. If I get a headache, I take a Tylenol. We don't relish discomfort and pain. But nonetheless, I think everything in the world around us in our own hearts tends to prop it up as an idol that must be had. And it cultivates a kind of sloth and laziness. And usually, those areas in which we enjoy, usually we can work hard at them. But other areas that we don't like to do, well, again, we'll just be lazy about them and procrastinate with them. But it's not about what we enjoy, it's about what we're obligated to do, what we're responsible to do. In our culture, we're so concerned about burnout. Oh, pastors are burning out these days. I don't think we have much of a problem with burnout. We have more of a problem with rust out. For every one pastor or missionary that burns out, there's 10 that are lazy. George Swinnick said, "That I may be of the number of those who spend themselves with labor, and not of those who waste in rust and laziness. Lord, let me wear out in the work, then consume like a garment laid by with moth for a lack of use. Let me wear out in the work rather than be laid aside in the closet for moths to eat me away." Well, that's how we're to do it. Do it with all of our might. The what, whatever our hand finds to do. The how, with all of our might. The why, it's quite simple. Because we're all terminal. We're all on death row. We don't know when our number will be called, but it will be called. The end of verse 10 says, "For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." Now there seems to be almost be like a kind of backwards progression. There's no activity, no doing, no planning on doing, and no knowledge or wisdom that might lead to the planning and ultimately to the doing. He says, There's no activity, planning, knowledge, or wisdom. Where? In Sheol. Say, what town is that? It's not a town. It's the grave. Sheol. It's just a broad general term for the grave or death. Sheol. This, of course, doesn't mean that there is no heaven or no afterlife, but that there is no planning or knowledge in relationship to this life. There is no activity or doing or planning or knowledge or wisdom in relationship to this life. There's nothing that we can go back and redo in after we die that would redo what we've done in this life. Solomon here is reminding us how precious time is. Why is the time that we have before death so precious? Well, first of all, because time is short. Time is short. It's not long when you compare it to eternity. Compare it to eternity that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. The lifespan that you have here on this earth, whether it's 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 70 years, is very short compared with eternity. And when you have the scarcity of a commodity, it increases the value of that commodity. And this is true when it comes to time. Remember, we saw James remind us last week that you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I mean, what is a vapor, you know, that steam off of a hot cup of coffee? That steam that comes out of your mouth in the winter that is there for a little while and it's gone. And so time is precious because it's short. It's short. That makes it so valuable. I'm told that the De Beer family of South Africa, who runs the diamond market, I'm told that there are enough diamonds in the De Beer mines to make the value of diamonds almost worthless if all the diamonds were mine. Well, because the De Beer family runs the market on diamonds, well, what do? They don't mine all the diamonds. They kind of keep them all hoarded for themselves, because if they let these diamonds let loose on the market, then all the value of diamonds would plummet. And so they keep the scarcity, they keep the supply low so that the demand is high, so that the value is increased. Well, in a similar way, when we think about time, it's scarce. Because there's not an abundance of it, it is so valuable. God slowly distributes time 1 second after another, 1 minute after another, 1 day after another day, 1 year after year, and then the supply is cut off. Each of us is only allotted so much of it. Some will receive 25 years, some 50 years, some 75 years, some may reach into the 90s. Time is valuable because it's short. Time is also valuable because before death, the only time that you can improve, before death, time is the only thing you can use to improve your eternal happiness or your eternal misery. In other words, what you do in the time that you have now directly impacts all the rest of the time that you will have, all the rest of eternity. And so here, in whatever the 50 years, the 70 years that you have here on planet Earth, you can either increase your eternal happiness or increase your torments in hell. And And so this makes this allotted short span, the dash between our birth and our death, so extremely valuable. Matthew 6, 19, 21, I mentioned it last week. Do not store up for yourselves treasure here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But rather, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor do thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lay up treasure in heaven. But you only have so much time. But don't be squeamish about it. Don't say, well, I don't want to enjoy too much of heaven, so here's just a little bit of storing up. No! Send it up all ahead. If you read throughout Ecclesiastes over and over, he talks about the judgment, how we're to live in light of it. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Solomon says, the conclusion then, when all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. So there will be a day of reckoning. And yes, this is why it's so vital, so necessary that you have been hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have been united to Him by faith, so the record of your sins can be dealt with. But also, certainly part of this judgment is the reality that for those who are believers, the good things that you do in this life are part of your eternal reward in the next life. That's why Edward says, resolve every day to do all that I can to increase my eternal happiness. You see, in the book of Revelation, when the crowns of believers that they are given, which seems to be something of the rewards for the good things that they do in this life, they wind up laying before the King. And so it would appear that the rewards that we receive in the next life is to increase our capacity to worship and glorify the Lord, which will increase our eternal happiness. Imagine if you entered into one of those game shows. I don't know, I haven't seen any of these kinds of game shows around. They should bring them back. Where there's like money flying all around the room and you got like 90 seconds to grab as much money as you can. Or maybe remember the old shopping spree shows where, you know, you got like 3 minutes to run through the store and grab everything you can, you know. These shows promote real contentment and thankfulness. But the point of the illustration is I mean, think about it. These people who they have 90 seconds to grab all the money, or they have 3 minutes to run through the retail store. I mean, do you think they're going to be messing around on Facebook with their phone during that 90 seconds? You know, going to be, you know, texting, wasting time. Don't get me wrong. These different things, social media, can be useful to propagate the truth and things like that. But by and large, let's be honest, I think it was John Piper who said that Facebook alone will be enough to indict us and to negate our excuse that we didn't have enough time to pray. And he posted that on Facebook. Time is short. It's precious because this is the only time that we have to impact eternity. And for the person who has not hid themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the judgment comes, to be cast into the outer darkness, place of eternal wrath and fire. Yesterday I was reminded of this as I had some sticks in my backyard that I needed to burn, and foolishly sprinkled some gasoline on it and lit it, and I could just feel myself engulfed by this flame. All day yesterday I could smell burnt hair off my head and my arms. But apart from my stupidity, I was reminded of how painful fire is. Because just that quick flame, my skin was all burning and my hair was all singed. That fire is something that is painful, not comfortable. The unbeliever who remains in their unbelief continues to pile up wrath for the day of wrath. And this is why it's so necessary to hide yourself in the Lord Christ and what He's done on the cross, paid the price for sinners, and then to live for eternity, to not procrastinate about that most important issue. Thomas Watson said, "The world is but a great inn where we stay a night or two and be gone. What madness it is to set our hearts upon our inn as to forget our home. What madness, what foolishness." I'll close with the story of a woman by the name of Sarah Pardee. She married a man by the name of Oliver Winchester. Oliver Winchester, during the Civil War, he had this tremendous invention to be able to invent a rifle that could shoot multiple shots. You know, remember how they used to have to, you know, pack that thing with the gunpowder, and then, you know, well, that kind of takes a while when you're in the midst of the battlefield. Well, so he invents this rifle that can shoot multiple shots. Tremendous invention. Made boatloads of money off of it. Well, the Winchesters had a daughter that died at age 2, and the grief set this woman into a tremendous sorrow. And then not long after that, her husband died, so that she became an heir of this enormous fortune. But she winds up visiting this spiritist who tells her that the spirits of those who have been killed by the Winchester rifle don't like that they were killed by this rifle that your husband invented, and so they're going to continue to torment you day and night unless you move away from here and you buy a house and you keep building the house. As long as you keep building the house, the spirits will leave you alone. So sure enough, Sarah went out west. She winds up buying a house with 17 rooms. And over the course of next many years, she kept building this house. This house was built on 162 acres of land. She purchased the house, tossed away the plans, started building whatever she chose. For 36 years, her workers built and rebuilt, altered and changed, constructed and demolished one section after the other. Sounds of hammers and saws sounded all day, all night. Railway cars brought in supplies every morning. Sarah met with the foreman to sketch out the new rooms. Rooms were added to rooms. Wings were added to wings. Levels were turned into towers and peaks. Staircases led to nowhere. Doors opened to nothing. Closets opened to blank walls. Hallways doubled back upon themselves. The house became a vast, expensive maze. All this was supposed to be to confuse the evil spirits that tormented her. Sarah Winchester depleted her fortune by building and rebuilding, remodeling and renovating her vast, confusing, sprawling, unplanned mansion. She believed that as long as she continued building, she would stay alive, but she didn't. On the night of September 4th, 1922, after a conference session with the spirits in the seance room, Sarah went to her bedroom and she died in her sleep at age 83. We think how foolish to spend your life building a house of meaninglessness. Well, how much more foolish for the Christian to procrastinate, putting off living for their eternal home, for their eternal city, the New Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before you. Forgive us for our sloth that leads to procrastination, that leads to wasted hours, wasted days, wasted years. Lord, help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.